You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's jump in. Title of the message, Growing Wise or Growing Old? Which one? They are not one and the same, are they? It is very probable, it is very likely that the majority of mankind grows old without growing wise. And yet those who abide in Christ, those who look to Him, more than just age, they actually grow wise. And by wise, I mean wise with the things of life, wise with the wisdom and the discernment that allows us to be builders of men, to do the very things that are on our men's ministry manifesto, right? To embrace this call of God that is upon our life, that we might understand that we were made for Him. And that He wants us to know Him, to understand His mind and His heart. And that we might then be used by Him to be builders of men, living a life on a mission. And then thirdly, that we would reveal the glory of Jesus Christ, His lordship in our life by our actions, the way we love, the way we speak, the way we act. And Jesus would be glorified in all these things. We enter into this final segment of our study on the life of Moses. And for you guys who have been here from the beginning, good on you. And for you guys who are just joining us, welcome. Glad you're here. We're in the final segment now. They've been in the wilderness wandering nearly 40 years. And why were they wandering so long? God had brought them to the edge of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea, 38 years ago. And He brought them to the edge of the promised land and said, hey, it's yours. And they sent in 12 spies. And what kept them from entering in? A lack of faith, fear, a lack of faith. Good answers coming, yeah. They thought the promised land was something different than it really was. And I think that we often think that Christianity is something different than it really is. Like, we're going to give our lives to Christ, and then we're just going to fart rainbows, right? I mean, like, it's going to be easy. I don't know where that came from, for crying out loud. But we find out, no, it's not quite the way it is. We still have problems. We're still battles to fight. And they thought the promised land would just be gold bars laying on the ground, and yeah, there's gold there, but you have to go and you have to mine it out. And there's enemies to fight. And this is God's kingdom that we're living in. But it doesn't mean that we just like sit around and do nothing. No, God invites us into it. He says, I want you to build. I want you to drive out evil. In your workplace, God has an assignment for you. He wants you to drive out evil. He wants you to bring the light of Christ into it. He wants you to be one who walks in a way where there's a difference about your character, and it's pointing people to the wisdom and the grace and the amazing statutes that God has laid out that just bring life and life abundant when we walk in them. And Israel had that for them. God wanted to give them the promised land. Yes, there's giants in the land. Would they have had victory? Absolutely. It was given to them by God. God would have taken care of all of those things. But instead, they saw the giants, and they saw the fortified cities, and they saw the strongholds, and they thought, oh, man, we're dead. We're dead. And the actual word they use is, we saw ourselves like grasshoppers in their sight. And I want you to know that is the work of the enemy in your life. To get you to see yourself as remarkably worthless. To get you to see yourself as just insignificant. What am I thinking going into a promised land, living my life for God? I mean, look at the odds. I mean, there's not a chance, man. I mean, everyone's going the other direction and it's so big. That's the role of the enemy in your life. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. We know that when Joshua takes the men ultimately into the promised land, we'll see this in a few weeks, they go in there and Rahab will tell Joshua and the guys that went in, oh my gosh, when we heard of you, our hearts melted within us. We were scared to death because we knew how powerful your God was. And yet they saw themselves as how? As grasshoppers. And we have to walk in this in faith. It's not easy. So that was 38 years ago. And now Moses' life is coming to a close. And the generation that had left Egypt as slaves of Egypt, slaves of the world, slaves of sin, who had been delivered by a mighty hand in one day without fighting a battle, all by God's power, delivered out of the strongest nation on the earth and brought in by the glorious liberty of God to be a nation, to be partakers of the promised land. That nation cowered in fear, and now it is 38 years later, and God told that nation at that time, they said, oh yeah, we're going to go into there and we're like grasshoppers and they're going to devour our children. And God says, well, your children are going to be the only one who go in, actually. And now that nation has died off. Those people have died off. And it's 38 years later, and anyone over 20 years of age is beginning to die off. And the next generation that was raised in the wilderness under Moses' leadership is now coming of age. And these men who are dying off, think about what they missed. They had potential to be what? Man, God's men. They had potential to be amazing spiritual leaders, to lead the nation into the promised land. They had the teachings of Moses. They had the cloud of God's presence over them 24/7. They had God willing and wanting to bless them. And now they've thrown that away. And tonight we'll look at what those men became. I want you to know, it is possible to grow old without growing wise. It is possible just to not become what God has called you to be. Jesus said these words, and they ought to put the fear of God into us. Many are called, and what? Few are chosen. Not because he's not willing, but because they won't walk in the path of wisdom. They won't walk in the path of faith. And so it's possible to grow old and not to grow wise, not to become what God has called us to be. And I want you to know, good on you for being here tonight, because you are on a different path than that. Take a look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 5. Paul speaking the same things in the New Testament. Let me hear you read this in a testosterone-filled voice. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, not solid food. Hang on, nothing wrong with milk, right? Like, we all need milk. I had a glass this morning. But I also need more than that. I've got a little 11-month-old granddaughter, and she can get by on pretty much just milk, you know, learning how to eat oatmeal and all the foods right now. But you become a man, you still need milk, but what else do you need? You need to grow past the milk, man. You don't want to be on a bottle your whole life. And he says, here's the problem. You've come to, you should be teachers by now, and you still need to be spoon-fed. You still need a bottle. Let's go on. Let me hear you. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, now hang on, let this really sink in. Hear this. Hear your words when you speak them. Let's read it. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who by reason of use, when they stand by the giants in the world, who by reason of use, they stand in God's word, they know it, they bring it to heart, they walk in it, they become something formidable. They become something substantial. They become a wise pillar. They become the man that God builds. They become the man who walks with God. These are the again, think of it. Think what these guys could have been had they walked in it. So it doesn't happen by default. And tonight we're going to examine five principles of personal growth as we go through this passage. And I hope they speak to you as we go through them. Let's jump into chapter 20. Are you ready? Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, all 3 million of them, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. That's Kadesh Barnea, right where they were 38 years ago. And Miriam died there, never made it into the promised land, and was buried there. The first of the month, we can deduct by the other words in the chapter, speaking of Aaron dying at the end of the chapter, Miriam dying the beginning of the chapter, Aaron dying at the end of the chapter, and we read that Aaron died on the 40th year of the wandering. So we know that they're in the last year, that this is the first month of their 40th year in the wilderness. And here we see that Miriam dies at Kadesh. And who was Miriam, guys? Who was Miriam? Moses' sister. Think about the loss for the nation. Think about the loss for Moses. Miriam was the one who drew little Moses out of the basket on the Nile, when was standing there when Pharaoh's daughter draws her out and says, "Do you want me to get the mother to feed it?" You know, I mean, she was there. She was close to Moses, right? Furthermore, she had an important ministry. She was a prophetess. She actually was used by God to teach the word to the women of Israel. She was a women's ministry leader for the nation Israel, and she dies. And that would be a hard thing to go into. Tells us something, man. 38 years in the wilderness. Wilderness living is rough. It'll take a toll on you. I look at what unbelievers go through in the world, and it's tough. Living in the promised land is way better than living in the wilderness. And so Miriam dies. Everyone 20 years of age and older, there's only two people who were over 20 years when they sent the spies in who are going to live, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And sure enough, man, just as God speaks, so exactly it happens, right? Like, they're all dying off. And here's what I want us to see in this. Our years will go fast. What will our life amount to? What will it produce? Most of Israel has lived in selfish unbelief, disobedient lives, and their lives are largely fruitless. Astonishing to consider this. Put a little mark at Numbers chapter 17, and then flip your page over to Numbers chapter 19. And in between there, you have, I know this is, you know, basic math, but it's worth looking. In between there, you have what? One chapter, 17, 19, one chapter in between. Chapter 17 was 38 years ago. Chapter 19 is 38 years later. You have a 38-year gap with nothing written about it. and the silence is deafening. Why is there nothing written about it? One of our leaders in our leaders' meeting said, how many times can you write? And they complained that there was no water. And they complained that there was no food. And they complained because it was too hot. And they complained because it was too cold. And they complained because, yeah, how many times can you write? And so nothing written. And have you ever gone to a memorial service and there's just really not much to say? Well, he was the CEO of this. Okay. I've done a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals. You can tell when it's a man of substance. And nobody's talking about how much money he made or how big a house he had. What are we talking about when he's a man of substance? Here's how he stood. And here's what he did for me at a time when I was down and out and everybody else had given up on me. And I remember when he helped me and when he gave me, you know, he paid my rent that month and I just, you know, and I remember when he gave me a shot in this career when I was, and I remember when, and the son will speak up and they'll say, I remember when my dad and the time he spent with me, and the wife will get up and speak of this pillar of a man that her husband was. Man, that's something. That's something. But in all this life of 3 million people, God says there's nothing to write about. And the silence is deafening. And I don't want that to be in my life, man. How tragic. The Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? It means that death is the only thing, the only thing that sin earns in your whole life. That your lives just don't produce anything. And it begs the question, we got to think about it. What's going to be said of your life at the end of a 40-year stretch? What's going to be said of us? Oh, I hope that there's something to write about. Let's look at the personal growth that these men have had in this 38-year period. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation of 3 million Jews. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, oh, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt? Why did we ever leave Egypt? Man, Egypt was great to bring us to this evil place. It is not a place of grain. It's not a place of figs. Not a place of vines or pomegranates. Nor is there any water to drink. Well, of course not. You're in the wilderness. And what are they forgetting right here? What are they not remembering? It's not Moses' fault they're not in the promised land. Whose fault is it? You could have been in 38 years ago. But isn't it interesting how we, when we're not walking close with the Lord, we love to blame others for our problems. And instead of being a builder of men, if you're not walking with the Lord, you know what you'll be? You'll be one who tears down other men. Tears down, by men I mean humans. You'll blame everything on your wife. Instead of building your wife, you'll build a better woman. And instead of taking responsibility, you'll find who you can pin it on. Think of it, man. 39 years with Moses. 39 years with God. 39 years with good Bible teaching, 39 years with God's provision and God's protection, and still no personal growth. How does that happen? Still complaining about what? The same things we were complaining at Kadesh Barnea 38 years ago. still complaining about the same things, still complaining about the things in the same way, and still complaining in the same place. Crazy, crazy. And so I want to look at a few facts about personal growth, five specifically. Number one, personal growth is difficult. It's hard for people to change. It's hard for me to change. How many of you found out that growing is just, it's tough? I'd like to think that it just, it's easy, man. It's easy. No, it's not easy growing. 38 years ago, they were at Kadesh. 12 spies came back, brought word. 10 of the spies complained. 2 gave a good report. Everybody believed the bad news. Everybody spread the bad news. 38 years later, God brings them back to the same spot, same response. Why? Because personal growth is difficult. I'm so amazed by this, that in this story, God is not mad at them. God is not rebuking them. It's astonishing. It's actually refreshing. I would be mad. If I was Moses, I'd be mad. Like Moses, we read, right? Moses gets torqued. I don't blame him. I get it. But God's not, which is interesting. God knows how difficult growth is for us. God knows how difficult it is living in this wilderness that we live in. God knows how difficult it is when every time you turn on your computer, you're bombarded with ads and everything else that would just pull you the wrong direction. God knows that it's difficult that when you turn on the TV that you're going to get pulled and swayed. And so maybe we shouldn't turn on the TV. What a concept. But God knows that it's a difficult world to live in and that we need water, right? He knows that. And I'm thankful. Take heart, man. God is not surprised when I blow it again and again and again for the 38th time. God is merciful, and I take heart in that. And I will say that personal growth, yes, it's difficult, but I think it's probably misstated. I would say it is virtually impossible if you're not walking with Jesus Christ. We will grow, but not in the right ways. Jesus said, if you sweep the house clean, you really work at it, you're going to be twice the son of hell as you were before you started, right? And so it's virtually impossible without God. Second thing about personal growth that we see is that personal growth does not happen automatically over time. We often think that, hey, well, you know, I'll mature as I get older. I have found in my own life that is not the case. We do not mature automatically over time. It's not just a phase we're going through, right? It's who we are. And so it doesn't happen automatically. Well, how then does it happen? Personal growth comes to men who intentionally seek to know and obey God. Moses has grown a ton. Aaron has grown a ton. Joshua has grown a ton. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. And we have a good God, and he wants to lead, guide, and direct us into all truth. And if we will just set our heart on him and set our minds on him, he will grow us exponentially. In Scripture, there are a ton of men who grew strong, who grew spiritually mature, and who led well, and who were men who were intentional about their spiritual growth. It was their hunger. It was their thirst. It was their passion. I read like men like Daniel, who was only a teenager when he was taken out of Jerusalem and brought into Babylon. That's like being taken out of a small little town and brought into Las Vegas. And there in the heart of Las Vegas, there's a word that Daniel, that's spoken of Daniel at the very beginning of his time in Babylon. Do you remember what it was? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of Babylon, with the things of the world. And yes, personal growth is difficult. And yeah, it doesn't happen automatically. But if you seek intentionally, if you desire, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the world. I think of a guy like Abraham. who willingly left everything because he heard the call of God and realized how valuable it was. And he grew incredible to be called a friend of God. I think of King David, who said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." What was David saying? He wasn't talking about going to church. He was saying, "One thing have I desired, I want to be in God's presence. I set my heart on knowing him, on walking in his ways." And so personal growth, yes, it's difficult. No, it's not automatic, but it is available to all who set their heart on walking with God. And the fourth thing that I want us to see here is that it's different than we think, man. Religion does not produce personal growth. Think about what these Israelites had with them. Did they believe in God? Absolutely. They believed in God. They had religious services all the time. They saw miracles. They had great teaching. They were involved in all kinds of religious activities, but they hadn't grown. We can go to church, man. We can hang out with God's people. We can, but this is personal. This is between us and God. And you can be a pastor, you can be a leader in the church, but it's still personal. It's between you and God. And it's not complex, man. It's how God designed it to be. It's a very personal thing. And so to grow, we have to take responsibility for this and really seek God's face. Look at verse 5. It's look how these men operate. "Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, or pomegranates. There's no water to drink." These are men who aren't growing. What are they doing? How much of their life are they bringing before God? And so we need to be wise. Men who give their heart to Jesus grow, and Jesus builds them. He makes them strong into powerful men with godly character. He gives them lives that glorify God. And man, I just want to encourage you tonight. You are those men, right? There's hundreds of men in this church. You're the men who are here studying. And I want you to know your labor is not in vain. And if you go beyond just going through the motions of men's ministry and you go into this with all of your heart, if you're answering genuinely when you do that workbook, right? Two ways to do that workbook, right? Like, I'll just jot this down. Or, man, God, here's what I struggle in. Lord, here's what I learned from this passage. It's like, this is between you and God. And so may we go after it wholeheartedly. Really cool that God is so gracious. Look at the grace he shows here to the crying children of Israel who are in the same spot as they were 39 years ago. God tells Moses to give them some water. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly. Wham, wham, wham. Why, right? And they go to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And I love this. Underline this. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. I want you to write these words right next to that. How simple. How simple. Moses was facing a big problem, right? And he simply goes and falls on his face before the Lord. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give them drink. And give drink to the congregation and to all the animals. Really cool story. Look what God does here. Number one, he instructs Moses. Moses, I'm not mad at the people. I realize they need water. It's been days. They're going to die. Obviously, God's not pleased with their response, but he understands they have a need, right? Moses, well, let's give them some water. And Moses, on the other hand, he gets upset, right? Look what Moses does. So Moses took the rod, verse 9, from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, just like God commanded them. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Moses gets torqued. Was that in any part of God's instruction to Moses? Yeah, Moses, speak to the rock. Water will flow. I understand. You know, Moses gets mad, and understandably, how long, you rebels? I imagine the frustration of Moses thinking back. Gosh, we were here 39 years ago, and we could have gone in. And I've been with you in the desert for 39 years, and we could have just gone in. And now we're at the same spot again. It's understandable why Moses is mad, right? Moses gets angry. But two problems with Moses getting angry. Number one, it misrepresents God. And Moses is the leader of God's people. The Bible says that leaders have a stricter judgment on them, right? Let not many of you be teachers. Yours is a stricter judgment by God and by man. Moses is misrepresenting God here. If Moses is angry, the people are going to think what? God's angry, and God's not angry. Even worse, Moses thinks too highly of himself. What does Moses say? Moses, how are we bringing water out of the rock? How much water do you think Moses can bring out of that rock? Yeah, none. How must we bring water out of the rock for you? And Moses is angry, and that angry leads Moses to self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is always a problem. Self-righteousness is always repulsive. And self-righteousness will always turn away others from God, from walking with God. And think about this. How long has Moses been serving the Lord? Yeah, we're 39 years in, right? He has a unblemished record, unparalleled service for 39 years. And one indiscretion of his flesh can tarnish a 39-year ministry. I think about that. One indiscretion of the flesh can tarnish all that you've built in your family. Think about how your daughter views you, how your son views you. Think about the reputation that you've built. One indiscretion can tarnish the entire thing. It's interesting to me that Moses fails at his strongest point. The Bible says of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And here he falls in pride and anger at his strongest point. He speaks out in anger. He speaks out in self-righteousness. He disobeys God and he misrepresents God. I am sure that Moses had no idea of the bigger picture of what God was doing. I am sure he had no idea that that day God was putting a prophecy in place that would have been incredibly beautiful. I am sure that Moses had no grasp of all that was God was doing, and that he had no grasp that he was ruining God's prophetic foreshadow of who? Of Jesus. For we read, Hebrews tells us, Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. 38 years ago, 39 years ago, in Exodus 17, God told Moses to strike the rock and water would flow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that that rock is who? That rock is Christ. And the rock was stricken. What is that a picture of? The cross. The rock was stricken. Moses hit the rock. And the rock takes the punishment of man's sin. And the water of the Holy Spirit flows freely out of the rock. And now the imagery, God's people in big problems, God's people in a barren wasteland with no water, God's people complaining because it's a dark world, and God says, no problem, just speak to the rock. The rock has already been crucified. Now if you're in Christ, guess what you do? You just speak to the rock and the water flows freely. Jesus was crucified. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was given to the church and it flowed freely, the water from the rock. And God says, Moses, we have a problem. You have ruined my typology. Again, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Passover, the Passover lamb, the blood over the door of the post, doorpost of your house. What was that a picture of? Jesus on the cross, killed and crucified on Passover. And if you have the blood over the door of your house, the angel of death passes over you and has no power over you. You have life in Jesus Christ, right? Amazing. They go there, and then straight from there, they go to the Red Sea. And they part through the Red Sea. What's that a picture of? Their baptism into Christ. They all go through the Red Sea. Then they get on the other side of the Red Sea and they don't have any food and they get manna. What's that a picture of? Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus says, listen, I am the bread of life and you need a daily nourishment from me. Then they build the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was just badger skin on the outside. It looked like absolutely nothing, but inside it was woven tapestry with gold thread on blue curtains and majestic beauty. All these cherubim and seraphim and angels woven in with gold thread, but it looked like absolutely nothing on the outside. What's that a picture of? That's Jesus. A human on the outside, divinity on the inside. Amazing, right? All of these things. Then they had sin offerings, all a picture of Jesus. And on it goes. All these pictures that God has given. And now Moses hits the rock 39 years ago, a picture of Jesus crucified. And now when you have a problem in your life, just speak to the rock and the water will flow. All of it a picture of Jesus. And so this was God's imagery. The Israelites were facing a big problem, and now just speak to the rock and forgiveness will flow. Your sin will be cleansed. Your Holy Spirit will flow. And that's God's instruction to us. We go through the wilderness, man, and we need the water, right? Like we get dry and we need to hear from God. And when sin envelops us, man, in the wilderness, just speak to the crucified rock and the water will flow freely. And remember this, allow it to flow into your life. Let the Holy Spirit revive and refresh you and change your heart, quench your soul, satisfy you, so important. And so, good pictures for us. By the way, an issue of theology. 39 years ago, the rock was struck, and Israel just sinned in the exact same way. But the rock isn't struck again. We don't put Jesus back on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished, tetelestai. It's done." And so when we blow it, it's already been paid for. And we just speak to the rock and let the water flow. So amazing. And unfortunately, Moses ruins that symbolism. Look at these things we see here, though. Take a look at this. They've got a big problem, right? And so what does Moses do? What does Moses and Aaron do? They fall on their face before God. What is that a picture of? Falling on your face, what is that a picture of? Humility. Humility. Just humbly coming before God in humility, right? Like, so important. Humbly falling on your face, saying, "God, I need you." And God appears. Right in your Bibles right there. How simple. How complex is that? Is that hard? Got a big problem. We don't have any water. 3 million people are going to die. All the cattle are going to die. I don't know what to do. What do you do? Just fall on your face before God. Here's the question. Do you do it? You know what I'm prone to do? Oh, I got to figure out something to work, get this fixed, man. I got to work harder. And the first thing we should do is what? Just come before God. Fall on our face. Humble ourselves before Him. So important. How simple. What do you do when you face a big problem? Do you pray? Do you complain? Do you gripe? Do you work hard to fix it? What do you do? Second thing he tells them, look what he says in verse 8. What's the instruction in verse 8? What's he tell them to do? What's the first verb? What's that? Oh, you're correct. That is the first verb. What's the second verb? Gather. Gather together with God's people, right? Gather together and speak to the rock. The rock is Jesus. Or in other words, gather together and bring Jesus into the problem. I wrote on that first part, how simple. I wrote on this part, how wise. How wise. Gather your family together and let's bring Jesus into this picture, man. Like, hear his words. Emulate his character, learn his ways, speak to him. "Lord, I need help, man. How would you handle this? What would you do in this meeting? How would you handle this situation? What would you do?" Bring Jesus into the problem and gather in his name with God's people. Super, super wise. And then the third thing he says is to do what? Verse 8, what's the third thing he says? Drink. The water will flow and drink. And not just drink. Drink and then what? I want you to dig it out. What does it say? Drink and then what?
Give the drink to the
wow. Drink and then give the drink to others. Drink the water that flows freely from the rock. And you'll have more than enough to satisfy your soul and also to do what? Pour out to everyone else in your family and in your tribe and everywhere that you are. Drink the water that flows freely from the rock that God will provide, a picture of the Holy Spirit giving us life and refreshment. Man, just how glorious. Drink to the full and then give generously to others. Really good instruction. So if you're interested, I think this is profound. Verse 6, how simple. Verse 8, speak to the rock, gather together, bring Christ into it, how wise. And then the water will flow freely, how gracious. And then Moses, what does he do? He takes credit for it and makes it sound like he's the guy who did it all. And I wrote, how typical. How gracious. How typical. So interesting. Moses strikes the rock, ruins God's imagery, and God says, Moses, we need to have a talk. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, because you did not believe to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This water of this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. What do you think of that? Moses' ministry all these years, and now because of this, he can't go into the promised land. What do you think of that?
Seems a little rough.
Seems rough, doesn't it? It doesn't seem a little rough. It seems really rough, doesn't it? And I agree with you. I want you to know, we don't get it here, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. He begged him. Take a look at this verse in Deuteronomy 3. Let me hear you read this. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Sorry about the typo there. Let's go on. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Wow. Moses begging. What was God doing? Why does he not let Moses in? I want you to know, I am of the opinion, and this is only my opinion, so take it or leave it. I am of the opinion that no matter what Moses did, he was not going into the promised land. Because God is writing a Bible. And the Bible is about who? It's about Jesus. And Moses represents the law of God. And the law of God can never take you into the promised land. God says, Moses, you're not going to be able to take me into the take the children of Israel into the promised land. You ruin the imagery. But furthermore, there's more imagery that I'm doing. For who were the two spies of the 12 that believed and had faith? Joshua and Caleb. And Moses says, God tells Moses, Moses, Joshua will take the children of Israel into the land. Joshua in the Hebrew, his name originally, Moses changed his name, do you remember? His name originally was Hosea, which means salvation. And God, Moses changed it to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And Joshua is Hebrew, and in the Greek, it is Jesus. And the law, Moses, can't bring you into the promised land. There's only one who can. Jesus. And God writing, prophecy all through the scripture, the whole book about Jesus. And so Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land here. God takes him up to Mount Pisgah, and he takes him up there and he lets him look over it and he sees it and he goes, hey, there's the promised land. You can see it, but you can't enter it. I do have good news for you, though. Moses got to go into the promised land. Do you remember? Where does he go into the promised land? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there. Joshua is there, right? And there at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 9, if I remember correctly, Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah in the promised land. So, sorry, Moses, a little hard shot right here, but your day's coming. I'm going to skip a section. We're going to skip the rest of the chapter. They go on from here, and they go to see the Edomites. And the Edomites are descendants of Esau. And they say, hey, we want to go through. God says, don't touch them. Don't harm them. If you take any, if you don't eat any of their food, and if you take any of their water, buy it from them. Because I've given them this land. I've given it to Esau. And if you're a Bible scholar, by the way, if you're not a Bible scholar, you can tune out right now. Just take 2 seconds on this. If you're a Bible scholar, there's a verse in Romans that talks about, Paul's trying to teach us about predestination and election. And in that passage, he uses this phrase, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, which comes from the book of Malachi. It was hundreds of years after the life of Jacob and Esau. I want you to know, God never hated Esau. Here we see that God had great love for Esau, because even though Esau is an enemy to Jacob and he's not letting Israel through, God still says what? Don't touch them. I'm blessing them and giving them favor. What does it mean then in Romans? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? He's saying, I didn't choose Esau. I didn't choose the Edomites. And ultimately, they became a perpetual enemy against Israel. And he's talking about Esau as a people group at that time, centuries later. So anyway, that's all rabbit trail, but clarity if you're ever studying Romans 9. The Edomites wouldn't let them go through. And unfortunately, that means a long workaround for the children of Israel. Because not going through the land of the Edomites, there was the king's highway there. It was this road that went all the way through the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt all the way up to Syria. And it was just a direct route to go through. It was called the king's highway. And because Esau or the Edomites wouldn't let them go through, they've got to go on a long detour. This was going to add hundreds of miles to their journey. And that's important to know, because we're going to pick it up in this next section. Pick it up in chapter 21. And pick it up at verse 4. So instead of going on the king's highway, which would be the direct route, look what it says. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Why do they get so discouraged? We're talking a long honking detour. Just going to Mount Hor was a 60-mile detour walking. And then it added several more miles past that to go the wrong direction, right? So the people become very discouraged on the way. Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Sound familiar? For there's no food and no water. And man, this is a slap in the face to God. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. What bread are we talking about? Wow. You ever been ungrateful for God's provision in your life? You ever slam the screen door and talk bad about your neighbor or your whatever, and our soul loathes this worthless bread? So God's going to do something really interesting. And here's what he does. I want you to take note of this. Look at the end of verse 4. The people became what? Very discouraged on the way. And this is how God is going to deal with their discouragement. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents, or poisonous serpents, among the people. And they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel, what? Died. Wow. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Isn't it interesting that the leaders that we speak against are the leaders who are doing what? Praying over you, trying to bless us. Interesting how that works. We've sinned. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be, everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If the serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. We're going to stop here and unpack this story. What a crazy story. How many of you would say, that's weird? That's where, God, what are you doing? Did you notice what happened here? For one thing, it's a miracle to me that they've had 40 years in the wilderness and they haven't been bitten by serpents the whole entire time. Wouldn't you agree? Why haven't they been? Divine protection. The Bible would tell us that their sandals haven't worn out in 40 years. Do you think they thought about, hey, our shoes haven't worn out? Or do you think they just took it for granted? Their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. That was miraculous. God was providing for them daily. And God says, really? You're complaining against me? How about I lift the shield of protection just a little bit? And the moment he does, snakes start biting them and they start dropping dead. Now, I want you to picture yourself. You've been in the wilderness. You've got this long journey. Would you be complaining? An extra 60 miles just to get to starting point and then an extra 100 miles past that? I can understand. And they start complaining. And God says, well, interesting. I think I'll help you in your sorrow. And he pulls back the hedge of protection. And what do all the people say? Oh, man, I'm sorry. We had it good, and I wasn't thankful. We had it good. If I could just get back to the place where we were before, when the snakes weren't biting us, and we could sit down at the dinner table, and you think about it, man, you just lost a child. You just lost a brother. You just lost a good friend. You're walking along, and you see a good friend, and you're like, oh, man, he just got bit. Oh, Moses, intercede for us. God, we're sorry if we could just get back to where we were. Isn't it interesting sometimes in our prosperity how we don't even really realize all that God has done in our life? And so God gets their attention. And they're like, man, Lord, if we could just have that protection again. And God does something very interesting. I want to ask you, what would be less of a miracle? What would be an easier thing to do? All right. Well, now that you're that way, Now you won't get bit by serpents anymore. But is that what happened? No. Or it would be easier to say, well, now if you get bit by a serpent, nothing will happen to you. That would be less of a miracle. But that's not what happened. God went through great lengths to teach us something on this. What did he do? What did he tell them to do to be saved? What did he tell them to do? Make a brass serpent, Moses. God, the second commandment says, make no graven image. Make a brass serpent, Moses, and put it on a pole. It's still our medical symbol to this day, by the way. On the side of every ambulance, at every doctor's office, the snake on a pole. What is God doing? Well, there's some imagery here that God is trying to get our attention to. Brass in the Bible is the metal that represents what?
Judgment.
Way to go. We've talked about this. Silver represents? Redemption. Brass, always judgment. The bronze laver, the bronze altar. Brass is the metal that can take the heat. Even today in cars and stuff, we make brass bushings. It's a picture of judgment. So a bronze serpent. The serpent is a picture or an image of what? Evil, sin. Brass judgment, serpent sin judged on a pole. Sound familiar? Jesus would tell Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole. It's a picture of Jesus, and I want you to see the imagery that God has given you. What do you do when you get discouraged on the way? Well, here's God's antidote. Look at what? The brass serpent. And what will happen if you look at the brass serpent? You won't get bit by snakes? No. What will happen if you look at the brass serpent? You're not going to die. And what a picture of our journey through the wilderness. What a picture of instruction to us. And I want you to think about this. You're going through life. There you are. You've just watched Aunt Pam die. You've just watched a good friend die. You've just lost a loved one. And man, you're walking through the wilderness now. Where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? You'd be focused, wouldn't you? You'd be focused. You'd be telling everybody, hey, don't take your eyes off that brass serpent, man. Keep your eyes on that brass. Kids, get your eyes on that brass serpent. And you're walking along. And now you're walking along, and God doesn't say the serpents won't bite you, which is weird. You'd think he said, if you're looking at the brass serpent, you won't get bit. It's not what he says. And so you're walking along. Your eyes are on the brass serpent, and there you feel it on your leg. It latches on. What is your first instinct? Right? And you take off your eyes, what? Off the brass serpent and onto your problem. And guess what happens? You die. And so God's instruction, very significant. You're going to go through this wilderness. Sin's going to bite you. You just keep your eyes fixed on me. And the moment you start looking at yourself, and the moment you start going to the shrink to talk all about me, you're going to die. But if you keep your eyes fixed on the brass serpent, you're going to live. Another interesting thing about that is when we're going through and we find out that, man, we get bit and we say, what do we want everybody else to do? Look at me too. And look at how I've been wounded. And look at my problems. And look at my thing. And we, right? It's not the path. We're going to go through this journey. We're going to face sin. And we learn the fifth thing then about being growing spiritually and having a life that matters. Personal growth happens when I take my eyes off self and I focus on Jesus. Some good instruction for us about personal growth. God has gone through great lengths, and all of this, it's all pointing to one person. Who's it pointing to? Jesus. He's the one that takes us into the promised land. He's the one that gets us through. He's the one that builds us. He's the one that pours character into us. He's the one that makes us into what he's called us to be. And he's the one that gives you wisdom and discernment and the ability to build your family and to build your wife and to build all that God has put in your sphere of influence. And if your eyes are on him, you're going to make it through. And when you blow it, no worries. He's there to cover you. Fall on your face before God. How simple. Bring yourself, speak to the rock. Gather your tribe together and bring Jesus into that problem. How wise. The Holy Spirit will flow freely and give everyone drink, will satisfy your soul and satisfy everyone else. How gracious. And when all that happens, don't get lifted up with pride and say, we did all this. How typical. And may we be men that God uses and God builds. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.